Well, good morning, everyone. Quick question. Have you ever had a defining moment in your life? A moment where you come face to face with a truth for the very first time, or maybe it's a new truth that you've never heard before, or maybe it's a truth that you have purposely forgotten about, or maybe it's a truth that's just kind of gotten absorbed into the stuff of life and you forgot that it was there. That defining moment where you come face to face with the truth, where it comes front and center in your life, and maybe as a result of seeing it for the first time or as a result of seeing it in a new way, your life is transformed forever. I mean, the way you think about life, the way you think about relationships, the way you think about God, the way you think about you amidst all of that stuff, it's transformed forever in that defining moment. We're doing a series called Totally Unexpected. This is week two, and it's all about journeying with Jesus as he has encounters with people in the first century. And what we're going to find out pretty quickly in this series is that during these encounters, it becomes pretty clear that Jesus is all about these defining moments where he presents the people with this totally unexpected, out-of-the-blue truth, a truth that maybe the people just never knew, or maybe it was a truth that they had forgotten about from the Old Testament. And he presents them with this truth, and in this moment, every time he does this, and we're going to look at the first one today, these guys have an opportunity to embrace the truth and be changed by it and live in the light of what is true, or they can walk away from the truth and continue to live in darkness. And by darkness, I simply mean that even though I know something is probably true, even though I know I should probably apply this truth to my life, I choose not to because it would be too hard, be too uncomfortable to embrace that truth in my life. I'd have to change the way I think about life. I'd have to change my priorities. I'd have to change everything. And so Jesus presents these defining moments, and people have a choice. Today, the story we're going to look at is probably one of the most famous stories in Jesus' ministry. And I've read the story many, many times. I'm sure you have, a lot of you too. I've never had the privilege of speaking on this passage, and today I'm really excited to be here and talking on this passage because in this story, I am always so intrigued by Jesus' response to the felt need of the character in this story. And Jesus is going to drop this blinding, uncomfortable truth to the crowd in this story. And for some of you, you know this truth. Maybe you've forgotten it. And for some of you, this is the very first time you're going to hear this truth this morning. And the blinding, uncomfortable truth is simply this, or we're going to put it up on the screen right away. Oftentimes, our felt need is not our deepest need. Oftentimes, our pressing need is not our primary need. And oftentimes, the thing that we want the most is not the thing we need the most. You see, because of the lives that we live and the world that we live in, pretty much all of us, we can forget what our primary need is in life, right? And so we go to God, and I'm sure we can all agree on this, we go to God with our urgent needs, we go to God with our felt needs, we go to God with our pressing needs, and God doesn't answer our prayers, right? We're disappointed, and we go to God, and we're like, God, where are you? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you listening? What's wrong with you? And the answer to that question is in the story today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 2. We started the series in Mark chapter 1. We're going to be journeying through the book of Mark. Mark is the second gospel. There are four stories. There are four books written on the life of Jesus. Each book essentially tells the same story, just from a different perspective of the author. And Mark is the shortest of the books. So if you here today are looking to read a book on the life of Jesus, but you don't want to read the longest one, Mark is a great book. It's the shortest book. And it's a lot of people also think that Mark is your first of the Gospels that were written. So it's the oldest as well, shortest and oldest. So here we go. In the story today, I'm going to set the scene for you guys. Jesus has just launched his ministry. He started to do some miracles. He started to heal people. He started to teach. And the crowds are intrigued by Jesus. And in the story today, he goes back to kind of his home area of where he's from, around Galilee, and he's in a town called Capernaum, which is a fishing town. Some of his disciples are from there. And he goes into a house. We don't know whose house it is. Some people think it was maybe one of the disciples. He goes into the house. The town hears he's there, and the house just gets filled with people inside and out. And I can just picture this. You know, you're in this house, and people everywhere, and you can't get in, and people are outside, and it's just quiet, deathly quiet, people wanting to hear the words of this teacher. People listening through the walls, listening through the windows. And here we go. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And here's where the plot thickens. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And this man's probably paralyzed, a lot of people think, because of some sort of accident that happened to him. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Okay, so you get the picture here. You have this town that has heard that Jesus has come home. This boy that grew up in this area, he's moved away. He started teaching the kingdom of heaven is near, and he's doing miracles, and people are hearing this, and they're like, man, this guy's back in town, and the crowd starts to come because they want to hear his teaching, and they want to see some magic. They want to see the miracle-performing power of Jesus. So the crowd comes. And they start filling the house. And the first wave of people come. And these four guys in the story, they've missed the first crowd because they go to their friend who's paralyzed. And they run off to their friend and they're like, hey, listen, Jesus is back. You know, we've talked about this guy. We've heard about this guy. He's come back to kind of his home area. And we think that if we can get you to Jesus, that he'll heal you, that he'll make you better. You know, so they get a stretcher. They get a kind of a makeshift bed and they each pick up a corner of it and they start to carry him to the house, and they're full of hope and they're full of anticipation until they see the house. It's packed. There's people inside, there's people outside, and you can just picture these people walking up, and everyone's like, shh, he's teaching. But they don't give up. The story goes on to tell us that they get onto the roof. Now, in those days, a house in the first century would have had some sort of stairwell that went up the outside wall, or it would have had a ladder, and that would have got you to the roof. And a roof back then wasn't like a roof that we have in our house today. They would have had wooden beams that would have rested across the outer walls of the house on the roof. And in between the wooden beams, they would have taken mud and old tree branches, dried tree branches, and they would have mixed it together to form almost like a cement. And they would have put it between the spaces of the wood beams on the roof, and it would have dried. And the interesting thing, at least I thought this was interesting because I love history, is they would have replaced this roof in the fall of every year to get ready for winter, because winter is rain season. So they want to make sure the roof is strong and there's no holes in it. And the point of what I'm saying is the roof wasn't like a roof we have today. So don't picture these guys digging through some shingles and all that kind of hard wood that we have in our roof. But you wouldn't want someone digging through the roof of your house just doing it unless it's a certain time of year on purpose. But the story tells us these guys get up onto the roof, they get onto someone else's house, and they start digging a hole. Now picture this. Jesus is in the house. He's teaching. We don't know how high the ceiling is. We don't know how big the room is, but he's teaching. Everyone's seated around him. You know, they're probably seated and they're cross-legged and they're just listening to Jesus. And it's quiet. And then all of a sudden, you hear scratching, right? And you just picture this. And you start hearing thumping. And you hear muffled voices. And, you know, some dirt and branches start falling from the ceiling on Jesus. And you're like, what? And then all of a sudden, a little hole appears and sunshine starts coming through. And at this point, I mean, the sermon's over. And the hole gets bigger and bigger until finally you see these four faces kind of looking down and they're like, there he is. Hey, Jesus, we made it. Right house. Whew. And the hole gets bigger until it finally becomes kind of a sunroof, right? And then you're looking up as a crowd and all this dirt and all these branches are falling on everybody. It's got to be a big enough hole to get this guy in. And then you look up and the sunlight now is kind of clouded by what looks like a makeshift bed with a body that's coming down. And it comes down and down and down, and then everyone's, whoa. Now picture this if you were the paralyzed man. You're laid on this bed. Your friends, you know, tie a rope to each corner, and they're like, okay, buddy, we got you. We got you. All right? And he's like, oh, man. And they're lowering him down. Easy, easy. Okay, not too fast. Okay, easy. And this guy can't see what's below him. He can't see Jesus. He can't see the crowd. He can't see the ground. All he can see is his friends' faces and the sky. And he's lowered until he finally gets about three quarters of the way down. And he turns and he looks, and there's Jesus. And they lower him a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, until he finally gets thud to the ground. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happens in that moment, but here's what I think happened in that moment. All right? Don't come to me later and get all upset because this isn't the Bible, all right? But this is what I think probably happened in this moment. If you know Jesus' personality a little bit, I think there was a moment of awkward silence. And then I think Jesus burst out laughing, and the rest of the crowd burst out laughing, because think about this. You have people covered with, everyone's covered with dirt and branches. There's a giant hole in this guy's roof. You got all these people being like, hey, we made it. We did it. Hey, buddy. And you got this paralyzed guy laying there being like, I don't know any of you guys. How's it going? Are you Jesus? No. Hey, there he is. Woo. got the right house. Like, it's crazy, this moment, this awkward, weird, never-before-seen moment, and you're probably hearing the owner of the house freaking out on the roof about why there's a hole in his roof. It's not the fall. And everyone in that house knows, and everyone outside knows, and everyone on the roof knows why that paralyzed man is there. They know what his need is. They know why his friends have gone to all this work to bring him here. They know. Everyone knows. And Jesus, in that moment, takes the opportunity to shine a penetrating, difficult truth on this situation. He's going to tell them a truth in this moment that comes out of the blue, that is totally unexpected, that is going to change the way that these people view life, change the way they see their concerns, their issues, their struggles in life, their prayer requests. He's about to drop a truth on them in this moment. And this is what he says, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, here's a question. Actually, not even a question, just your opinion. When the story says Jesus saw their faith, who's there? The word's plural. Who do you think it is? Yeah, the friends. You see, Jesus looks up and he sees the friends, and the friends are thinking, if we can just get him down to Jesus, then our friend's walking out these doors. I mean, if we can just get him to Jesus, we have enough faith. We know who Jesus is. We know what he's capable of. We may even agree with who he says he is. We have faith and trust in who that guy is. And if we can get our friend to him, he's going to walk again. And the story tells us that Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Another moment of awkward silence. Well, that's great. Thank you, Jesus. Big round of applause for the teacher. He's made the announcement. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus, that's not why we came. Hey, Jesus, like, it's great that you forgave him, but Jesus, he's paralyzed. He can't walk. That's why they brought him. I mean, Jesus, you're not cluing into what everyone else here is cluing into. His need and his felt need and his urgent need is that he's paralyzed. He has health issues. And everyone else in the room knows. Everyone else is thinking the same thing. And doesn't it kind of seem that Jesus is insensitive? I mean, he kneels beside him probably, and he says, listen, I got great news for you. I've seen your friend's faith. I've seen your hope. I've got great news. And the paralyzed man's thinking, yes, yes. You're forgiven. I have forgiven you. And I guarantee the whole crowd is thinking, what? And the friends are thinking, this is not why we brought him. And the sick people outside that are waiting to see Jesus are thinking, no, 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 let's get these miracles started. We came for the miracles. We came for the magic. Let's see it. There's another group of people in the crowd that we haven't talked about yet, and that's the religious leaders. Now, the religious leaders are sitting here taking this all in, and they're probably thinking the same thing as the crowd. Jesus, you seem a little insensitive to these people. I mean, they want to follow you. This isn't the best thing to do. But they're also thinking something else. They are shocked that one man just said to another man that his sins are gone, that his sins are removed. And it keeps going here. Verse 6, now some teachers of the law, that these guys knew their law from front to back, from back to front. I mean, these are the people that taught you how to have your sins forgiven. You couldn't have your sins forgiven without going through the religious leaders. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. Now, here's a side note. If you're ever in the presence of Jesus, which hopefully we all will be someday, never think to yourself. It's never a good thing. It's a bad thing. These people are thinking to themselves in front of Jesus, why does this fellow talk like that? Whoa, Jesus, you can't talk like that. Getting your sins forgiven is costly and it's complicated. I mean, check this out. If you were a Jew in the first century and if you lived before that as well, this is how you would go about getting your sins forgiven. First, you'd have to go buy a spotless lamb. And if you couldn't afford a spotless lamb, you'd get a pigeon. And then you would take that to the temple. Now, if you didn't live near the temple, you'd have to pack up your belongings, pack up your family, and you'd have to do a pilgrimage to the temple. And then once you got to the temple, you have to book an appointment. And once you book an appointment, you have to wait in line because the whole other country is ready to get their sins forgiven as well. So you wait. And then when you finally get to the front, you have to make yourself ceremonially clean. And then when you finally get your appointment with a religious leader, a priest, he'll take your animal, He'll take your lamb, he'll take your pigeon, and they'll sacrifice it. It's gross. Blood goes on the altar, blood probably goes on the priest and on you, and the priest will say a few words, and you'll have your sins forgiven temporarily. And then you leave, and you do more bad things. And a little while later, you have to do the process all over again. And these religious leaders are saying, whoa, Jesus, you can't just say that. It's not that simple. It's costly and it's complicated. And you have to go through us to do it. And the other thing they're thinking here is this. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, check this out. You just can't say your sins are forgiven to another man. One man can't say that to another man. I mean, I guess if he's done something wrong to you personally, then relationally you could forgive him. But you can't just blanket forgive one man's sins for the sins he's done against everyone else in his life. The only person that could ever do that is God. Who do you think you are? God? Jesus, you're blaspheming. That's like the worst thing you could do. Who do you think you are? And all of this is going through the minds of these religious leaders that quick. And just picture this. You have the crowd that is all disappointed with Jesus. The guys on the roof are thinking, great, now we got to pull this guy back up. I mean, I dropped the ropes. How am I going to get the ropes? I don't know. And they're disappointed. And then you have the religious leaders who are just annoyed and angry at Jesus because he's claiming something that only God can claim. So the crowd is disappointed. The religious leaders are angry. And you just got to picture this in your minds. I mean, this is brilliant. I mean, you skeptics on the Bible in the room today, you couldn't create and make up a story like this because now every single eye in that room is focused on Jesus and they're just waiting to hear what he's going to say. They're all annoyed at him. And Jesus is sitting there like brushing dirt off himself and, you know, taking the branches off himself. And everyone's just listening, waiting to hear what he's about to say. And the story goes on. Immediately, it says immediately, you have the religious leaders are all thinking stuff about him. He doesn't let them answer because Jesus loves to tell you what you're already thinking. Because Jesus knows you. He knows us inside and out. It says immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? I mean, he doesn't just know us. He has the courage to walk right up to us. What are you thinking? And why are you thinking that? And he says to them, and this is unbelievable what he says, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? You see, Jesus is saying here, I'm not so out of touch from reality as everyone thinks. I know why he's here. I know why these four friends brought him here. I know what his felt need is. I know what is most urgent to him in this moment. I can see his pain. I'm not blind to that. I know why he's here. And I have forgiven his sins. Now, Jesus says. Now, let me ask you a question. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Because when I said that, no one seemed impressed. In fact, everyone kind of seemed disappointed. To say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. Which is easier to say? And Jesus is saying, listen, because I know why you're all here and I know what you're all thinking, but I know something you don't know, that the paralytic's pressing need to be healed was not his primary need. You see, that what was most urgent to him is not what he really, really needed. That what he felt the most and needed the most on the feeling level was not what he needed at the deepest level. That what he wanted was not what he needed. And Jesus says, listen, I have addressed his deepest need. I have given him what he really needs. And no one appreciates it. No one cares. Because we're all blind to a very, very important truth. And listen, I can totally relate to this. I don't know if you can. Because when I was born, just like everyone else in this room, I had a certain list of needs that were very important to me. And as I grow older, these needs, they become more and more apparent. So here's my list, and I'm guessing you, most of you are right there with me, but here we go. My list is this. First, health. On my list, here's my dream. I would love to live a long, healthy life with everything working properly. That's what I love. And this week, I was playing a soccer game, and I was actually reminded how important health is when I hurt my foot. And I'm up here just because of the miracle of Advil and Tylenol today because my foot is so painful. And I'm sitting here thinking, health, that's what I want. And my dream, you don't have to say amen, but you can say it in your hearts. My dream is to live a long, healthy life. And when I finally reach the age of 80 or 90, I'll go peacefully in my sleep and I'll wake up in the presence of my Savior, right? Yeah, that's my dream. And that's what I want. My second thing is prosperity. You know, growing up, I wanted a lot of money and a lot of stuff because when you have a lot of money and you have a lot of stuff, you got a lot of options, right? And my third one, now this is not my list anymore, but this was my third one, was when I have health and prosperity, I would love companionship. And here is my philosophy. The more health you have and the more prosperity you have, the better options you have for companionship, right? And the last is fame. I would love to do something where people just know me. Where I could be remembered for something. Where my parents, my grandparents, my in-laws, you know, when we have those family dinners, they're actually proud of me. I'd love to have an Instagram account or a YouTube account where, man, people like me. They follow me. And so for us as Christians, and I'll just go out on a limb that that's maybe like a lot of us, our prayers are sometimes this. Dear Heavenly Father, I would like health, prosperity, companionship, and fame. Amen. Right? And we go to God just depending on where you're at in life. And, you know, we're not all on these different levels right now. But for some of us right now, we're going through prosperity prayers. And we're like, hey, God, listen, I need this job. I need this money. I need this pension thing filled up for me. I need this summer job. I need money. I need house. I need car. I need this money to impress this girl. I need this. And we go to God and say, listen, and if you give me this, I promise I'll give you, like, a little bit back. And then some of us go, listen, there are times in our life and we're all there, we get down on our hands and knees and we weep in prayer for the health of ourselves or the health of other people. And there's times in our life where because we're not married or because we're divorced or because we're just lonely that we go to God and pray, God, listen, if you love me, then give me someone to love because I'm lonely. And some of us, we pray for fame. All of us pray for fame. God, I'd love to be noticed. I just want that person to know me. I just want to make a difference. I want that promotion at work because I want to feel like a somebody. Because right now I feel like a nobody. Amen. And you know what never shows up on our list? Forgiveness. Now, if you're not a Christian in the room today and you're hearing this, you're thinking, he's crazy. Like, why would I put forgiveness on my list? I mean, those other four things, that makes sense. And listen, if you're thinking this right now, I'm just so glad you're here and think these thoughts and argue with me. I can handle it. We'll still be friends afterwards. But isn't it true that for most of us, we don't even think about forgiveness? I mean, it doesn't even get on our needs list when we go to God. And do you want to know why? Because it's not a felt need. We don't feel we need forgiveness. And the reason we don't feel like we need forgiveness is because for a lot of us, what we do every day, we wouldn't consider sin. The thoughts that we have, the actions we have, how we treat each other, we don't think it's sin. I mean, and some of you in this room right now, you're very upset and uncomfortable, and you're shifting your chair because I just said the S word. I mean, hey, listen, Brock, don't say that I'm a sinner. I mean, I don't do anything wrong. I mean, there was that time back in 98 where I went with my friends on that trip, but that wasn't me, and the stuff I did on that trip isn't who I really am. And don't say that I'm sinful. I mean, everything I do is good. I mean, not everything I do is good, but the stuff I don't do that's good isn't bad. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect, but don't say that I sin, right? And that's how we think. Like, what we do, we kind of downplay it, and we're not really that sinful, so we don't really need to go to God for a felt need in prayer and ask for forgiveness because we're all pretty good people. And so we don't think we need it. And that's Jesus' point in the story. He's standing there with all these people, and he has their attention. And what do they want? What do they need? They look at this man and say, Jesus, heal him. Why? So he can have health. And then what? And then he can go and get a job and not have to beg on the street corner and get some money. And then maybe someone will notice him. Maybe he won't be lonely anymore. Maybe he'll have companionship. And then if you have all those things, maybe he'll do something in his life, build something, or his grandkids will love him for something joke he tells, and he'll be famous. Jesus, give him these things. You see, forgiveness wasn't on their list. And for a lot of us here, it's not on our list. We're just like the people in the story. And we'd expect the same thing from Jesus as they expected from this man. Now, to be honest, I would probably be like one of these people in the crowd because it's not really high on my priority list a lot of the time either. And the reason it's not high on my list, and the reason I'm sure it's not high on some of your lists as well, is because we don't see as God sees. But if we started to see as God sees, and we started to have an eternal perspective on things, then forgiveness wouldn't just get on our list, it would get to the top of our list. But if we don't see as God sees, it's not even going to get on our radar. And for a lot of us, we're not even going to think about forgiveness until our health finally fades someday. And we're ready to take that next step into the next life. And then we start to think about forgiveness. Then we start to think about that conversation. And Jesus, in this incredible passage, with everyone's attention, he takes the moment to drop a defining moment. He drops this bomb where he's like, listen, can I tell you guys an incredible truth? It's going to be painful. It's going to be awkward. It's going to stretch you guys. And if you embrace it, it's going to force you to change all of your priorities in life. Can I tell you this truth? Here it is. If you start to see the world as God sees the world, if you start to have an eternal view on life, then you are going to realize that your most pressing need in life is forgiveness. Is forgiveness. The most urgent thing, what we all need at the deepest level, is forgiveness. To know that you are right with your heavenly Father. To know that you can be connected with your heavenly Father. Forgiveness for all the things that come between you and God to be removed so that you can have connection with God forever. Not just in this world, but forever. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is what we need. Because all this other stuff is temporal. This is eternal. For everything that stands between you and God to be removed. So you can know your dad. The story goes on. And we don't have time, unfortunately, man. We don't have a lot of time here. But the message goes on, and this is such a rich passage. I'll go through it really quickly. Jesus poses the question, which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? He's posed the question, and everyone else in the room is thinking this. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because if you say your sins are forgiven, what evidence is there that the guy's sin's actually forgiven, right? I mean, I could say it. You could say it. We could all sing it together, right? Jesus, we know this is the easier answer. And Jesus knows that they know this. And this is what he says. But so you know that I have authority to forgive sins. Sorry, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Stop. Why would Jesus say authority? So you know I have authority. And this is so important. If a man says your sins are forgiven, what he means is that he doesn't just have the authority to forgive your sins and remove the stain of sin. He also has the authority to remove the consequences of sin, which is ultimately death and separation from the Father. Listen, if someone came up to me and said, Brock, your sins are forgiven, what he's essentially saying is, I can take the blemish of your sin away, and I can also remove the consequences of your sin, which is, if I'm being honest, as a human, that's what I'm most concerned about, is the consequences of my sin. I mean, I don't want to have to think about the consequences of my sin. I don't have to deal with them in the next life. If there is a next life, I don't want to have to deal with that. And so Jesus is saying, so you know I have authority to forgive sins. Watch this. I'm about to remove the physical consequences of sin, which is sickness, which is death, which is disease. So that you know that these things aren't simply words that I forgive you. I'm going to demonstrate to you in the physical world that I have the authority over sin and the consequences of sin. I have the right. I have the ability. It has been granted to be my Father to forgive your sins. And check this out. As Christians, we believe that at the beginning of the Bible, it explains to us that when sin comes into the world, right along with sin came all the consequences of sin. Selfishness. Isolation, anger, hatred, war, disease, death. All of these things came with sin. So if someone tells me that they have the ability to forgive sin, they better be able to deal with and have authority over the consequences of sin. And this is what he says. Jesus says to the man, knowing this, knowing that he better show them he has authority over the consequences of sin if he's going to say that he can handle sin, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And this is what the crowd came for, right? Yeah, and all the sick people were like, oh yeah, I'm next. And Jesus is like, I'm not doing this just so you can have your priority list checked off. I'm doing this to demonstrate to you what's more important is that I have the ability to forgive this man's sins eternally. Do you know why Jesus healed people in his ministry? I mean, why did he go to all this work to heal people? See, Jesus healed them physically to demonstrate that he has the authority to forgive spiritually. Spiritually. Listen, I get this. Some of you in the room, I was there with you. If you're thinking, if Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven, what evidence do you have? Why should I trust him? Why should I give my life to this guy? Just because he says your sins are forgiven? I mean, what? So I shouldn't like fear death anymore? I should just have peace in my life? Really? I mean, Jesus, what evidence do I have? What authority do you have? And Jesus says, check this out. I'll prove to you I have authority to forgive your sins by removing the physical consequences of sin. So paralyzed man, get up. Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Blind, see again. It's not just so that you can be healed and feel better. Jesus doesn't heal people so they can feel better and just be well. I mean, check this out. There's no one alive today that Jesus healed over 2,000 years ago. I mean, no one's walking around this world being like, I just can't die. Jesus, heal me. I turn into a skeleton under the moonlight. No, everyone died. Jesus didn't heal people so they could just be well. It was physical evidence. It was temporary physical evidence to prove to us, check this out, that he had the authority to solve our ultimate problem and to meet our ultimate need, which is to remove sin and the consequence of sin. And that is awesome. That is good news. And the story goes on. He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out. And this is important. In full view of them all, this was a public miracle. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And when I think about the story, I think maybe Jesus was disappointed. Because these people, they celebrated. They were amazed at the temporal. And they were yawning at the eternal. They were disappointed at the eternal. Because, just like us, that was their priority list. The same as we have. So they're disappointed. And see, for us today, the defining moment happens. The aha moment happens. When we embrace this truth that our most pressing need, our most primary need is not health, is not prosperity, is not companionship, is not fame. That our most pressing need as human beings is forgiveness. To know that I am right with my Heavenly Father. Because all these other things are temporal. And our issue, everyone, is an eternal issue. Can I be eternally secure? Where do I go when I die? Can I be made right with a holy, perfect God despite my sin? And Jesus steps in and says, and tears down the wall and says, yes, you can be eternally secure. Yes, you can be made right with your Heavenly Father. I made that happen, and I can prove to you that I can do that by healing the consequences of sin. Sickness, death, disease. And in so doing, in these stories, as we read these stories 2,000 years later, Jesus is demonstrating to each one of us in the room that he has the authority to look at you and to look at me and say, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Yeah, but the things that you're forgiven. Yeah, but Brock, you don't know what I'm bringing it. You're forgiven. I mean, let it just fall over you like a waterfall. Let it overwhelm you. You're forgiven. But you don't know what I've done. You're forgiven. Not because of anything you've done. Don't think that for a second. But because of what he's done for you. You know, I think for us moving forward, instead of us just getting so excited about temporal miracles, and I think it's good to celebrate these things, you know, I got the job at work. I didn't think I was going to get that job. You know, the doctor called and said I was going to be better. I mean, these are good things to celebrate. But I think more than that, if you're a Christian in the room, beyond that, I think we need to start seeing as God sees. And at the end of every day or at the beginning of every day, you fall on your knees and you say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I've been forgiven forever. And there's going to be times where these are big issues in my life, right? But let these big issues in your life be a reminder that your biggest issue has been figured out. Because you're forgiven. And you know, in the story, what this audience didn't know and what we have the ability to know today because we're standing on the other side of the story is that as easy as it was for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, those same hands that reached over this man to say your sins are forgiven a little while later, they'd be the same hands that would be stretched on a cross and nails would go through those hands. And Jesus would earn the authority to say, you are forgiven. You see, your price has been paid. Will you receive that? It's been paid. And Jesus tells us, listen, in this life, you will have problems. You will have health problems. You will have prosperity problems, companionship problems. You will have fame problems. You will have these problems in your life. But here's the good news. At the top of Jesus' list for you is forgiveness. And if you put your faith and you put your trust in Jesus, then he will meet your greatest need, connection with your Heavenly Father for eternity. And listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're just trying to figure all this out and, you know, where is God amidst all my needs and concerns in life, I want you to know today that Christianity, it offers a solution to that dilemma. And here's what God would say to you today. If you're a non-Christian in this room and you're thinking this stuff, here's what God would say to you, that I'm willing, God says, to leave those issues and those needs. I'm willing to leave them in your life if those needs will move you ultimately to your greatest need, which is forgiveness, which is relationship with me. I'm willing to leave those in your life. You see, because all of this stuff, 2 to 5, all those needs in your life, those are temporal. That's just now. But forgiveness is forever. You know, and if you're a Christian in this room today and you're listening to this, you're like, he's right. Jesus is right. I can't believe I forgot this. Man, I can't believe I haven't been dwelling on this truth. I can't believe I'm not a person that wakes up every day and celebrates this. Like, I'm so down in my life and I need to celebrate because my most primary need has been met. If this is you today, I got some great news for you too. Here's the truth. You can embrace this truth or you can walk away from it. Your primary need, the thing you need most is connection with your Father. And if you embrace that, you have reason to celebrate every single day of your life, even in the midst of all the other stuff. You have reason to celebrate. You know, I was thinking about this late last night. This is a weird talk for me because I usually love to share stories. And if you know me, that's what I love to do. And I didn't have a story for you guys today. And I was here last night kind of trying to dwell on this talk. And I started thinking about someone that meant the world to me when I was growing up. And that was my grandfather. And I remember, man, he was this big, strong guy. And I remember at the end of his life, he got diabetes and his health started to go. And my grandfather and my grandmother grew up, they didn't have a lot of money. They had next to nothing. He didn't have any fame. He was just kind of a simple guy. And I remember when I went to visit him in the hospital a day or two before he passed away, I was sitting beside his bed and I'm thinking, man, this guy's got no health. You know, he's got no prosperity. He's never had prosperity. He's never had any fame. And I looked into his eyes and I was like, but this guy, when he's looking at me right now, he's got more joy than a million people I know. Like, he's got more peace than a million people I know. And he's got this anticipation and this hope that no one could take from him. And I'm like, but why? Like, you don't have half this stuff on the list. And he's like, but I got the one thing, Brock, I need. And he had a heart of celebration. And a day or two later, he went to be with his Heavenly Father. And man, he's celebrating right now. And that's eternity. You see, Jesus knows what you need, not what you want. And everything else here is temporal. Don't you want a heart of celebration? Don't you want a heart that is full of peace, that nothing can shake you? I mean, I don't want to get focused and brought down because of temporal things. Listen, if we embrace the truth, and if we begin to see as God sees, then all of our pressing needs in life, and we're going to have them, all of our pressing needs will be a reminder that our primary need has been met in Jesus Christ. Man, and that's good news. That's great news. If you're here today and this is all just like, wow, this isn't me because I focus on these needs in my life and they get me down. If that's you today and you're like, man, I just want something more, something that I can hold on to and it doesn't just slip out of my hands, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the door holders. Talk to whoever you came here with today. And if you're a Christian in the room today, let's be a people of celebration because our primary need will never be taken away from us. And it will carry us through those moments where the other things fail us. And Jesus loves you so much. He's given you your primary need this morning, what you need the most. Let's pray. Father God, we are so sorry when we make life, when we make everything about ourselves. God, when we make everything about these temporal needs. God, we're human, and because of that, we listen to our bodies. We listen to our temporal bodies. And God, I know myself, and I'm sure a lot of people here, it's exhausting to put your hope in temporal things because they always fail you. Our health, our finances, relationships, our desire for fame. It's tiring. And God, I know there's people in the room today. I know probably all of us on some level. We need to be reminded of this truth that you are such a good Father, that you have given us our primary need in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you. Let us be a people that keep this front and center in our life. Let us keep our eyes focused on the storms of life, on the truth that you have given us our primary need, that we are a people who have been reconnected with our Heavenly Father. And God, let us be a church that is full of celebration because of this. God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that even though we're kind of like the people in the crowd, you came, you knew how silly we were, and you came, and as a good father to his children, you gave us what we really needed. And God, I pray for the people in the room this morning who are struggling, because there are some. They're struggling, God. They're exhausted, they're tired, they're depressed. This world is just failing them. God, I pray that they would have the courage this morning, that they would know this is a safe environment to take a step closer to you. That they would embrace you and what you have done for them. That if they receive this, God, that they would know that they are forgiven, that they are loved, that everything that separates them from their Heavenly Father has been removed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.